pleasure to be here tonight. I appreciate the opportunity to be up here once again. I am made aware all the time that I'm not perfect, and that every attempt that I make to be perfect usually fails. I do want everyone to know that everything I've prepared tonight, in sincerity, is, to the best of my knowledge, truthful. And if anybody has any questions or comments to anything I present, I gladly welcome any questions or comments about the material that I present tonight. Not to be a downer, but one thing that I've realized here as of late is there are fewer and fewer people out there who desire to know the truth. The last four or five people that I've studied with at work, they all have relatively the same comment to make, and that is, I appreciate what you're saying, but there's two different ways to look at it. There's four different ways to look at it. You're looking at it from another perspective. What I would try to get across to them, in which once somebody comes up with a comment like that, it's very hard to get them to see past, this is the way it's supposed to be. This is it. This is the truth. There is no other way to look at it. Fortunately, they have that ingrained in them, in the denominational teachings or whatever group that they're in. And I'm finding more and more that it's not necessarily denominations. It's non-denominational groups teaching denominational philosophies. Question I'd like to ask tonight, the first question is, do you love the truth? Do you love the truth? How valuable is the truth to each and every one of us? We asked ourselves that question lately, how valuable is the truth to me? Do we seek the truth in all that we do? Do we place all other things aside to put the truth first? Well, first I want to talk about a few aspects about truth, and then we'll make a conclusion. But the first thing I want to look at is Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, and verse 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 23. We're going to talk about, for a second, the value of truth. What is the value of truth? Proverbs 23 and 23 says, buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Well, what is meant by that? Well, here by buy truth, I believe it's talking about acquiring the knowledge of God at all events, at all costs. And in order to do this, too much pains, industry, and labor cannot be expended in order to gain that truth. What the writer's saying there is that we need to endeavor in all of our purposes to acquire truth. We need to know what God wants us to do. And do not sell it. Once acquired, let no considerations deprive you of it. Cleave to it and guard it at the risk of your own life. What he's saying here is that there's nothing above truth, that everything we work towards, work for, we need to gain truth. All right? And that at any cost, whether that be cost of friends, cost of family, as we've all seen in some cases, even our own family, give them the truth, and they don't want to listen. They don't want to hear it. As a matter of fact, they turn their back on you every time you try and present it to them. It's unfortunate. But what does the writer say here? At all costs, do not sell it. Do not sell it. Turn to John the 8th chapter in verse 32, if you would. John 8 and verse 32. I want to address the importance of truth. What is the importance of truth? John 8 and verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And you will know the truth. To me, the meaning shall have a constant knowledge of its power and its effectiveness, or its efficacy. We want to know the truth. If you know it, you will know the power that is in the Word and its effectiveness towards our salvation, how it's going to save us. And the truth will set you free. It was the maxim of the Jews that no man was free, but he who exercised himself in the meditation of the law. They knew that no man was free, that they served God, and we know the same thing, that we serve God. We also know that the bondage of sin is the most grievous bondage. If we're under the bondage of sin, that's going to lead us where? To the second death. We're going to die again, and we will be in eternal punishment. That is the worst bondage to be under. And the freedom of its guilt and influence is the greatest liberty. So we know that by following truth, that the importance of truth is gaining the afterlife with God, to be in heaven with Him, so that we're not under the bondage of sin. Turn, if you would, to Psalms 119 chapter. Psalms 119. Psalms 119, verses 151 and 152. But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. All your commandments are true. There's no commandment that God gives us that's grievous or too hard. For some, avoiding sin may be difficult or burdensome because they do not properly discern. But He has not given us any commandment that is bad for us. It's when we deviate from His word, from the truth, that we find ourselves in trouble. How many times, I'm positive that every one of us can remember as children when our parents told us, don't do this or don't do that, and we're thinking, why? Why would they say that to me? That's fun. That's fun. If we do that, I'm going to have pleasure from it. I'm going to enjoy myself. We're going to have a good time. Only to find out. For example, I'll use an example of something you guys can make fun of me for later. But I was over at a friend's house, and he had a huge tire swing out over on the side of his yard. It's a gigantic tree. It'd take two or three of us to put our arms around it. That's how big it was. But he told us there's a certain, you know, we would start running off that hill, and we would, you know, we'd be airborne for a couple seconds before it hit the tire, and then and then swing out, you know, and that was fun, okay? If we'd fallen, you know, might have knocked the wind out of us, maybe sprained something. I think that was acceptable to them. Well, that evolved. I guess we thought we were stunt doubles or whatever the case was. We would start jumping off and run towards that jump off the hill and land on that tire swing while the other one would drive underneath us with a four-wheeler. All right. Well, it was great and it was fun until his dad Robert caught us and he said, I don't want you guys doing that anymore. Okay. All right, we won't. Well, guess what? We did it again. I was the unfortunate one that happened to be that it was my turn to run and jump. So I ran and I jumped and I missed the tire and got ran over. So there was a reason why. To us at the time, we thought, why in the world is he telling us that? We haven't been hurt. Every time we done it, we got rewarded for not being hurt. And we thought, you know, that's a silly rule. Why? There's a reason why there's rules set in place for us. Every time we deviate from those things, it's going to cause us harm. It's going to cause us trouble. Cause us pain. Just as deviating from the truth of God does for us. Maybe not in this life. You know what? There may be people for the rest of their lives. They may deviate from the truth and have a very blessed and very happy life. But when this life's over, there's going to be something to pay for. There's going to be something to pay for. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22-25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22-25. Having been purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is good news that was preached to you. A few points here. Obedience to the truth, he says here, that is what is purifying to us. That's what purifies us. Without that obedience to the truth, we're not pure. Logical conclusion. With that obedience to truth, That's what purifies us. That's what keeps us pure, is by following that truth, by being obedient to that truth. When we're not, what does that do? It makes us impure. Makes us impure. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Those that have been saved have the opportunity to live an eternal life free from care and disaster. Only by the obedience to this truth will we achieve this desired life. That sounds pretty important, doesn't it? I would think the importance of truth, it's very important that we follow exactly what God has planned for us in this world. If we do not, what's the repercussion? What is the repercussion here? He says that obedience to truth is what purifies us. We know that this because God is forever. Here it states that this promise, we know, if we are obedient to the truth, that we will be with Him, that this promise that He's made us will be fulfilled because God is forever. Well, here's a silly question. What is truth? Turn to John, the 18th chapter. John chapter 18, verse 34 through 38. John chapter 18, verse 34. And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is the truth?" After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." What the truth of the matter was, it's that they were condemned as they were, and Christ came to save their souls. Their reaction to that truth determines the outcome of their souls, as it does to us today. That's why it's so important for us that every time someone comes in here, every time we're anywhere else, we're visiting somewhere else, we need to examine what people tell us. We have to know whether it's the truth or not. When we're teaching people out there in the world, it's very important for us not to backslide, not to back off, not to back way off and say, "You know what, you're right. You're right." It's a matter of opinion. It's a matter of semantics. The way you look at it in your situation is going to be different than the way I look at it in my situation. That's not the case. That is not the case. We know that any time we deviate from the truth, what is 1 Peter 4? 4 and 11, right? Speak as the oracles of God. We need to be silent where the Bible's silent. We need to speak, and we need to be proud and present what the truth is. When we give in to those things, we're telling people every time we back down from that and we allow false doctrine or another viewpoint to be taught, we're telling them, "You know what? That's all right. That's okay." Narrow is the truth. We know that truth is narrow. We know that there's not a big, broad field that says that, "You know what? All this here is truth. Your interpretation over here is truth. My interpretation all the way over here in left field, this is truth. And everything in between is all right." Turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter and verse 13. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 13. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." That's a scary thing right there. And it saddens me because I have many friends out there in the world who honestly and sincerely think that they are in a saved state. They really do. They really do. And to tell them anything else, they look at you like, I presented something to a guy this week about once saved, always saved. I was so glad that Brother Vaughn preached what he did this morning. It just helped solidify, make Westville a little bit better, too. But I presented to him that once you're saved, you're not always saved. That if you choose to continue in sin, that your life will be, your name will be erased out of the book of life. It will. Showed him the scriptures and everything. And he looked at me like I was crazy. Like I had lost my mind. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Well, there's different ways to look at it. That's the excuse that came back to me. There's different ways to look at it. Well, what does he say here? We are instructed to enter by the narrow gate, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Wide is the path. That's why. Brothers and sisters, that's why. When you say, this is it right here, this door right here is the only way to get to salvation. You say, you know what? I don't like that door. I think I'll use this one. It's exactly what they're saying. It's exactly what they're saying. But don't take that personally, okay? One thing we have to remember is our job is to present the truth. We can't take it personally. We can't be defeated. We can't be sad when we present that and they don't accept it. It's up to them, just like it was when they were letting Christ have it, or when the Jews were letting Paul have it. He presented the truth. Here it is. You guys can accept it or you won't. One way or the other. How do you react to the truth? Here's probably the most important part of the lesson, is how do we react to the truth? I know to this point, mostly I've been talking about those outside in the world, but this also applies to us. How do we react to the truth? Turn to Samuel. Well, don't turn to Samuel, the first chapter. Samuel chapter 15. Samuel is dealing with Saul. And Saul comes up with all kinds of excuses as to why he did not want to follow what God had told him. Bottom line is he feared the people's voice more than he feared God's. How many people out there in the world, how many times do we have that same problem? That we're peer pressure or family or whatever the case is, we give into that and we don't give in to what the Lord tells us. Let Saul be an example to you. Turn to Acts, the 22nd chapter. Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22 and verse 22. The story here is Paul is talking to his Jewish brethren, and he's telling them, I persecuted these Christians to a point of death. I went after these people with the utmost conviction. And then he tells them about Christ coming to him and revealing what he did to them, that he was persecuting Christ, that he was persecuting God, his Lord. And you know what they did with that? What was their reaction? Verse 22. They wanted to kill him. We cannot let this man live. Such things shouldn't be said. What is your reaction to the truth? Do you get angry? They acted out of anger. They didn't like what they heard and it made them mad. Turn to Matthew, the 14th chapter. Matthew chapter 14. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm having you guys turn there for no reason. But the point is, Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 10 is talking about John the Baptist losing his head because of the way people reacted. Because of the way people reacted to the truth he was presenting to them. And John, the 12th chapter, they plotted to kill Lazarus. They plotted to kill Lazarus because of the truth that was proven because of Lazarus. They were mad about that. They were threatened by it, and they plotted to kill Lazarus. And maybe the most convincing, to me at least, and this is just Wes's humble opinion, the most convincing of how evil and mean people can react to the truth is Exodus, the 9th chapter, talking about Pharaoh. How many chances did the Lord give that guy? Over and over and over, he told them, This is what you need to do. If you don't, here's what I'm going to do to you. That's pretty plain and simple. He laid it out just about as plain as he can. Some allow the truth to change their lives. Pharaoh didn't. The Jews didn't. But some people do. Turn to Acts, the second chapter. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. And when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." What was their reaction? When they heard what they had done, they said, "Brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do?" Hopefully, that is the reaction that every one of us have when we have a bad stand on something, when we misunderstand a scripture, or when we have a bad interpretation of what God's trying to get across to us. We need to ask ourselves, David, Davina, Damon, whoever's telling me, and I have a hold of a wrong position, what do I need to do? You've identified something that I'm doing wrong. What do I need to do to change myself? That's the type of reaction I think that Christ, that God, is looking for in our lives when we are indeed wrong. 2 Samuel 12 and 13. What did Samuel say to him? He said, "You are the man. Thou art the man. Thou art the man." How convicting is that? What did he do? What did David do? He repented. 1 Timothy, the first chapter. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received the mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul was in ignorance, he was probably one of the worst opponents of the church at that time. I mean, he, as eager and as hearty as he was in seeking the truth, he was before that. He wasn't a different person. He didn't change when Christ came to him. He was a driven man. But he was doing wrong. So when Christ came to him, what did he do? He reacted the right way. He was penitent. And he changed. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9. "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and this grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me." What an awesome reaction. What an awesome reaction. And each one of us, obviously, with the exception of Christ, I would say, looks at Paul and says, what a driven individual. What a man of change. Someone who was shown the truth, and he changed his life. He wanted to do that which was right. That was the driving, motivating factor in his life. And then he comes out and makes a statement like this. And I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. And that all the work that I did wasn't because of me. It was because of the grace of God. What a reaction. So in conclusion, what I would like to say about the truth is that we know that there is no latter-day revelation, that there is no human knowledge that can outreason what the Bible teaches us, that the truth is the only thing that's going to save us, that and that alone. So be diligent when you're out there this week to present the truth to people, because that's the only thing that's going to save them. Be bold in what you're speaking. Speak it in love. Don't hammer people over the head with stuff. That you've got to get their attention. You've got to make them feel that you love them, because we do. That is our job, is to love our neighbor, being everybody out there in this world. All those people that are separated from Christ right now, that don't know the truth. What is the last note for them on Judgment Day? It's a very sour note, is what it is. It's condemnation, and it's an eternity in hell. And that makes me very sad to know that there are many people out there who do have honest hearts, who do desire to know the truth. But it's going to take us delivering that truth to them. If there's anyone here tonight that needs the prayers of the congregation, we'd ask that you come forward. Or if there's anyone who would like to become a part of Christ's body, come forward now as we stand and sing.